good morning to you. Glad to be with you today. And for those who are watching online, you get the best part because you can be in your pajamas. I tell you what, you know, one thing I've enjoyed about COVID, and if there's anything that was nice about COVID, you could go to Bed Springs Baptist Church or to Mount Mattress Baptist Church, you know, the church of the comfy cozy. You could just lay horizontal and enjoy the worship service. But you know what you can't do? You can't fellowship together. You can't touch one another, shake a hand, hug a neck. You can't do any of those things. And the Bible teaches we were made for each other. We were made for fellowship. So I'm glad that it's kind of going away. We're looking forward to a trip coming up in November. We're going to go to London, England, where one of our sons is a pastor. And we're still kind of hoping that's going to happen. Because right now, they've flagged us as amber visitors. And coming back, we're red visitors. Which means if we come back, we have to quarantine for 14 days. Which I told my wife, after going to London, England, we may want to be quarantined for 14 days. But we just got through spending 10 days with our middle daughter, her husband, and our three little grandsons. They're 11, 10, and 6. And Pawpaw loves them to death, and they love Pawpaw and Nan. But man, can they wear you out. I tell you what, I feel like I have been through the washing machine, through the dryer, and maybe even pressed a little bit. But it's been a great time. We've taken them all over the place and just had a good time with them. And I say all that to lead you off to a great message today. You think you've had a bad day? Well, I want you to know it was pretty bad this morning at 7 o'clock to hear them waving, even though it was raining, waving out the window of the pickup truck and everything. Bye, Papa. Bye, Nan. We love you. That's pretty bad. But I want you to know that I think that's probably nothing in comparison to others who have had some pretty bad days. And so we're going to talk about one of those persons. But I want to start off with telling you that while they were here, while the boys were here, we got to read them a book that we have shared with our kids. It's a really great book of encouragement. The title of it is Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. That sounds pretty encouraging, doesn't it? Matter of fact, whenever we wanted to boost their ego or boost their feelings about the day, we would pull out Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And I'm not going to read the whole book to you, even though I love it. But he starts off, I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box, and Nick found a junior undercover agent decoder ring in his breakfast cereal box. But in my cereal box, all I found was cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. Then he goes on and he just tells about how bad it was. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but when it gets down to the end of the day, he got his foot caught in an elevator door. He stubbed it and everything. But he got to the end of the story, and they had had lima beans for dinner, and he hates lima beans. He said, my bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. He said, when I went to bed, Nick took the pillow back that he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not with me. It has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are like that, even in Australia. So, folks, you know, whether we believe it or not, the people can have a bad day. And so I want to ask you a question. This is in preparation for the sermon. I haven't got to the sermon yet. And it's about 8 pages long, so I hope you brought a lunch. But have you ever had a bad day? Anybody ever had a bad day? Have you ever felt negative, whiny, complaining? Maybe this message today will help you. You see, Alexander had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. But I want to tell you about a man that I believe that can top Alexander's day. And we're going to talk about him today, and you probably will recognize the name. His name is Job. And so we're going to look over at Job chapter 1. We'll get started there, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you right now, and we ask that you would help us to reevaluate our life, reevaluate our attitudes, reevaluate our perspectives on life and living. Lord, there seems to be a lot of things in this nation and in our world that cause us to be negative, that cause us to be complaining and griping and disputing with others. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be like Job. He wasn't all that patient. He wasn't all that receptive to everything that happened to him, even though we like to think he is. But the one thing that, Father, I see in Job that I want to see in me, he was faithful. He remained faithful to you in this entire situation in his life. Lord God, may that be our testimony. May that be our attitude. And may that be our way of living from this point forward. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So I want to talk to you today about a man by the name of Job. We're going to look at this passage. And Job did remain faithful. So the invitation for this message is going to start right now. And that is for us to look at our suffering, look at our trials, look at our tribulations, look at our terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day from a different perspective, from God's perspective. And I want you to consider being victorious instead of being a victim. I want you to know that I'm a chaplain for the Madison County Sheriff's Department, with all the other things I do as Director of Missions. But I have met a lot of victims in my life. Matter of fact, I was a victim's advocate in Jefferson County in Colorado, which is the Denver area. For a number of years, I was a victim's advocate. And you know what? Everybody likes to be a victim. Because we can whine and we can complain and everybody will pat us on the back trying to make us feel better. I want you to know a lot of people just go and get over it. So I want you to look at Job's situation and see how he responded to a very terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Look at Job chapter 1. Let's start there. There was a man in the land of Uz. Better move this thing forward. I forget this is me. Whose name was Job. The word Job means one who turns back to God. And that man was, listen to this. Listen to this testimony. He was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned or turned away from evil. And then why they throw in this, I don't know. But it says, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Maybe that's part of his suffering. I don't know. Maybe that's part of his difficulty. He had a lot of kids. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a partridge in a pear tree. Oh, no, that's not what it says. And a very large household, so that this man was the wealthiest and most respected of all the people of the East, which is northern Arabia. And his sons would go and feast in their houses on a rotation basis, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Now I'm going to stop there for just a moment, and I want to explain to you why they make a big deal of the animals and everything. You see, in Job's day and time, there was a difference between economics than there is today. If I said, you've got 7,000 sheep, you'd go, okay, whatever. You got money in the bank account? Well, I want you to know 7,000 sheep were useful because they provided clothing, they provided sacrifices, they were necessary. They were like money in the bank. But he also had 3,000 camels. That would be guys like us having 3,000 cars in a garage. Now, my wife would not like that because she'd never see me. Matter of fact, my wife said, I never worry about you running off with another woman, but if a Dodge Viper is left there with the keys in it and it's got a full tank of gas, I know you'll be back after you run out of fuel money. Anyway, if anybody ever has a Dodge Viper you want to get rid of, I'll take it. But anyway. But then he had 500 oxen. They represented agricultural wealth. They didn't have John Deere's. They didn't have Steiger tractors. They didn't have those big international tractors. They didn't have the Ford tractor. They didn't have anything. They had oxen. They pulled their farm implements. He also had 500 female donkeys. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've been on my grandfather's ranch and my uncle's ranch up in South Dakota, but I'm a city boy. And when they said female donkeys, I thought, so? But I didn't know this. You can get milk from female donkeys. And I guess it's pretty good to drink. I have no idea. But they were also for riding and hauling. Donkeys were valuable. And then it said he had a very large household. He had servants for both his herds and for his family. This man was wealthy. But not only that, we see that Job functioned as the priest for his family. He was the spiritual head of his home. Look at verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sacrifice them, would make sacrifice for them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings, and according to the number of them all, that's his kids. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed gods in their hearts, and thus Job did regularly. See, Job wanted to make sure his household was taken care of. He was a good father. He was a spiritual leader. And so, as I begin to look and think about this whole thing, I want you to think with me a little bit. Consider, no matter what your life is being like and what's going on right now, you may have lost a loved one. You may have lost your job. You may have had all kinds of situations that nobody knows about. You may have been abused. I have no idea, but I want you to consider being positive about your situation, knowing that God knows what's going on and knew about it before you did. And also be cautious with your words. Be cautious with your words. Job faced a lot of people telling him what he ought to do, but he stayed faithful to what God told him that he had done for him. Let's go on. We're going to look now at Job's calamities, okay? You saw his character and his circumstances a little bit. Let's go to his calamities now and look at those. Look at verse 6. Satan makes a proposal to God. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, heavenly beings, angels of which Satan is one, they came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? What have you been up to, in other words? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now, we've got five kids. We have two boys. We have three girls. And there have been some times in their life when I'd say, what have you been doing? Oh, just hanging around. You left. What would you do? Oh, went over to Sonic or went over so-and-so place. We had a Sonic in there in Colorado where we were at. I was just driving through the Sonic and visiting with my friends. I went over to the school and saw some friends in the weight room and this, that, and the other. I said, so you're loitering? Yeah. Well, how about a job? We could get you a job. Would that be nice? But they were just loitering. That's what Satan was doing. Just loitering. And guess what? He's still doing it today. He roams around like a roaring lion. A toothless, by the way, toothless roaring lion, seeking to devour those that he can devour. Folks, Satan's teeth were pulled out when Christ was resurrected from the grave. But he's still loitering around, trying to cause you and me problems, causing the church problems, because he's a nerd, okay? I'd give other words, but I might get in trouble. I don't like Satan. And I think sometimes we give Satan too much credit. And by the way, when some things happen bad and you said the devil made me do it, was your fault, it's not the devil that made me do it. But let's look at who Satan is real quick. He is a created being. He is real. He's not just an evil influence made up by Christians as a boogeyman to try and get people to become a Christian. That's not who Satan is. It says here that he conversed with the Lord. He was angelic. He was an angelic being. He had intellect. Doesn't mean he's wise, but he has intellect. He can converse. The second thing was he is emotional, because you're going to see in just a moment he's jealous of Job. He's jealous of Job. And so he wants everything for himself. If Satan wrote a book today, it would not be like the book, It's Not About Me. It would be the book, It's All About Me. That's what Satan would write, because it is all about him. He wants everything for himself. If you read Ezekiel, you read Jeremiah, you're going to find out all he cares about is himself. He wanted to be exalted above the Most High God. But the other thing is, you'll see he's also an adversary. He is our enemy as children of God. He's a liar, he's an accuser, and a thorn in the flesh of every one of us. I used to tell my youth when I was a youth minister, they'd say, man, I just keep having this same sin comes back, and I just keep confessing it and keep confessing it. I said, there's your problem. Confess it once, thank God, all the other times that he's forgiven you. But remember, when Satan brings up your past, remind him of his future. Because his future is eternity in a lake of fire. But let's go on. He said, where are you going from? He said, I've been roaming around the earth. I've been loitering. And so the Lord said to Satan, and this is kind of funny in a way, because he just throws this out, you know, I guess because he wants Satan to find out what a real follower of Christ is like. So he says, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man. Means he's holy and mature. One who fears God. He's reverent and he shuns evil. He's pure. I don't know about you, but I wish that was my testimony. I would love to know that God says, hey, Satan, have you ever considered my servant Tracy? The guy's righteous. He's upright. He's blameless. There's nobody like him on the earth. He fears me, he reveres me, he worships me, and he stays away from evil. I wish that was mine. I don't think it is, but I sure would like for it to be. But when he looks down from heaven, he looks at me with different eyes than he used to. Before I got saved, all he saw was a sinner. Now he sees his son. The blood of his son has washed my sins clean. Not someday in the sweet by and by, but right now. That doesn't mean I'm sinless. It means my sins have been paid for. How about yours? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God? And by the way, it's interesting in this passage, he uses the word God. The word God is Elohim. He doesn't use the word Yahweh for the covenant name of God. He uses the word that means plural gods. He says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hand and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch or destroy all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now, I don't know about you, but I hope that doesn't ever happen. I know at times in my life I feel like I've faced evil, but I don't think I've ever faced Satan. By the way, Satan is not like God. He can't be everywhere at all at one time. God's omnipresent. Satan is not. Satan's like you and me. He can only be at one place at one time. So here's Satan. Tells him, he said, let me do this or you do this. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person, on his physical person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and the bad day begins. You ready? Look at verse 13. And you need to pay attention to this, and it's good to mark in your Bible when you see something that's as odd as this is. Verse 13, and there was how many days? Are you looking? Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking, feasting in their oldest brother's house, and here's what happens. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Okay, his donkeys were gone. The oxen were gone. The servants that served them were dead. His wealth was stolen. But then look at the next verse, verse 16. Verse 16 starts off with this phrase, while he was still speaking. First messenger is talking. While he's talking, number two comes in, and all of a sudden he says, the fire of God, which could have been lightning, we don't know, the fire of God fell down from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consume them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So now, your provisions are gone. Your sacrifices are gone. Your stuff to make clothing is gone. It's gone. And then look at verse 17. And while he was still speaking, first guy's talking, the second guy butts in, and here comes the third guy, and he's going to butt in. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So now his transportation's gone. His mechanics to work on the cars, the servants to take care of the camels are gone. And then, if that's not enough, in verse 18, it says this. First one's talking. Second one butts in. Third one butts in. And here's number four. While he was still speaking, the third one, I do know the difference between four and three. When the third one was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and the house fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Folks, this was one terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I can't imagine what it'd be like. Family's gone, wealth's gone, your possessions are gone, your provisions are gone, your transportation's gone. Everything that you have is gone. So let's see how Job responds. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I read that and I thought, what? You got to be kidding me. You have got to be. That's crazy. Why would you say that? You've lost everything. And the first part I didn't even understand until I really dug in and studied it. It says he arose. He didn't just say, well, it's so terrible, and just stay on the ground and not do anything. He didn't give a, oh, woe is me. He wasn't a victim. It says he arose. He acted. He did something. He tore his robe, which was in that day and time, and in that culture is a sign of mourning, a sign of grieving. He was sorrowful. He'd lost his kids. He'd lost his stuff. And he also shaved his head. Now, for my dad, that would not be a big deal. My dad's about as bald as a cue ball. And my younger brother, who's 8 years younger than me, followed in his footsteps. I thank God I got mama's genes, because I get, this is real, by the way. This is real. And, but he shaved his head, and I was thinking, man, I don't know what that means. Well, I looked it up, and it's a sign of repentance. It's a sign of remorse and shame. He was, in essence, saying, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I caused this. And then it says he fell to the ground, and not like falling to the ground, you know, like getting down on all fours. It says he fell to the ground prostrate, laying flat out. Now, I would do that, but it would take a block and tackle to get me back up, so I'm not going to do that. But he fell down, flat out on the ground, submitting himself to the Lord. And then he did the most unusual thing I've ever thought of until I thought about Paul and Silas. It says he worshiped. In that position, with his nose to the ground, his nostrils in the dirt, grieving because of his loss, he worshiped God. And I want you to know, I believe that worship and grief can accompany each other and should. I lost my mom. Didn't lose her. Actually, I know where she is. But my mom died a year ago last January, and we didn't grieve. Yeah, she's no longer with us, but we know where she is, and like David says, I can go and be where she is. Just like he could go and be where his child was when his child died. So what I want you to consider is consider being like Job. Observe your trials and tribulations as God's blessing rather than a curse. Because look what he says. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, he compares his beginning from his end. I came into this world with nothing. I'm going out with nothing. My dad always says, I've never seen a hearse followed by a U-Haul trailer. You can't take it with you, folks. And then it said he accepted God's providence. The Lord gave, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. And then his attitude toward the suffering was, praise the Lord. But then look at verse 22. And in all this, Job did not sin. Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Isn't that amazing? He didn't. He trusted God. But I think what was more equally or more important really in some respects is God trusted Job. God knew the character of Job. God knew that he could sic Satan on him and test him, and he was going to come out shining like the sun. So how would you and I respond? Would we be like Paul and Silas there in the jail, locked up? Would we start singing hymns? Or would we sing songs of mourning? Would we be like Paul, who was put in a jail and could hear in 2 Timothy, could hear the sound of the axe being sharpened or the sword being sharpened to take off his head? Would we still be praising God? Would we be like John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, exiled, but yet wrote the entire book of the Revelation? And the praise God for his exile. Would we be like Peter, who was crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy to be crucified like his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he was crucified for his faith in Jesus? Would we do that? See, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, do all things without complaining. I love the word complaining that's there in the Greek. The Greek word is gongousmos. Now that's a weirdest sounding name, or word, but it actually means without grumbling. Without grumbling. And I won't go into that. I mean, I've stood in lines here lately. And matter of fact, I'll go ahead and tell you. I was standing in Walmart line the other day, which Walmart's not best place in the world to find really character, great character people, unless you're there, right? I mean, and I, you know, but anyway. But this guy was saying, oh, they ought to open another one of these lines. They're not got enough lines open and everything. And I finally just, I listened to him for a while, and I'm sorry, but I got in trouble a lot in school because I don't know how to keep my mouth shut. And so finally I listened to him for a while, and he was an older guy, older than me, by hopefully quite a bit, looked like. But anyway, he would just grumble and gripe, and finally I looked at him, I said, well, where you got to go? He said, well, nowhere, really. And I said, might as well spend it here. And he quit saying anything. And my wife said, you did what? So, anyway. But we should do it without grumbling and disputing. We don't need to argue with God. We don't need to argue with others. Yes, stuff that goes on in Chicago and in Springfield and in Washington, D.C. and in the United Nations, I don't necessarily care for. But my griping and complaining about it will not fix it. Getting prostrate on the floor, talking to God about it, and worshiping Him can move mountains. But we'd rather spend our time griping and complaining because we think that'll do something. Should we stand against wrong? Absolutely. Should we gripe about it? I don't think so. Ain't gonna fix nothing. By the way, if you got an English teacher here, I did say ain't. I'm sorry. But when you think you've had a bad day, there is likely someone who has had it worse. So I want us to relinquish our hurt, our pain, our negativity, our disappointments, our perspectives to the Lord so that He can use it through us to help another hurting soul. But I'm going to go one more step ahead, and we're going to do this one. I want you to know that Satan asked for a second shot at Job. And I'm going to go through this one pretty quick. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came before him, and God asked him again, what have you been doing? He said, I've been roaming around, loitering again. Satan doesn't have anything better to do. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And he goes through this whole thing again. And he still holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me, God says, against him to destroy him without a cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. That's what the New King James and the New American Standard say. The meaning of skin for skin is this. That when somebody hurts physically, when they're hurting physically, they will give up or do almost anything to get rid of the pain. I've known good, solid, Bible-believing people that will go and they'll go to these faith healers thinking that they can fix them. They hurt so bad, they just want it to stop. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. In other words, you cannot kill him. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils, and he took, this is gross, this is terrible. He took pieces of broken pottery and scraped the sores to relieve the pain of those sores on his body. And then his wife comes along, and she doesn't add to the help much. Verse 9 says, and his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And then, by the way, this is not the way to talk to your wife, men. But Job says to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. I don't do that with my wife. And I'm not sure that's a very good way to talk to your wife. But anyway, he said, shall we indeed? And by the way, this is one passage. Chapter 2, verse 10 should be highlighted in everybody's Bible. And I mean that. You say, well, I don't carry a Bible anymore. Well, you can highlight it in your YouVersion Bible app or Bible Gateway or whatever you use. You can highlight those things. But listen to this. Shall we indeed accept good from God And shall we not also accept adversity? You see, God is the author of all things, isn't he? So if he lets some adversity come our way, it's not because he caused it, but because he knows we need to grow. We need to be matured and shaped. By the way, parents, that's why God gives you children. We got 5 little sandpapers in our house, or had. They're all grown and out now. But they're still sometimes like sandpaper, constantly shaping mom and dad into the image that we're supposed to be. And now it's really fun. I've got grandkids and I'm watching them, little sandpaper blocks, shaping on my daughter and her son, her husband, shaping on them. You see, that's why we have that person at work that just irritates the stew out of you. Their sandpaper that God is using to shape us into the image of his son. Are you accepting that adversity? Are you fighting against it? Job says, how can we accept good and not also accept adversity? So, not only do we have that, but as my grandfather was he was always watching, or not watching, but listening to Paul Harvey. Anybody know who Paul Harvey is? Somebody else? Come on, be honest if you're old enough to remember Paul Harvey. Thank you very much. Those of you who are younger people, you can just look at us like fuddy-duddies, okay? But Paul Harvey was on a radio, and he my grandpa's hometown, Coffeyville, Kansas, he always followed the news. And so Grandpa would sit down in his rocking chair, listen to the news, and then listen to Paul Harvey. And in the story, Paul Harvey was the commentator, and he finally gets somewhere. He wants to tell some really cute story, and he'd say, and now the rest of the story. And I want you to know, here's the rest of the story. Chapter 42, verse 10. Believe it or not, I'm coming close to the end. If y'all say amen and you look alive, I'll finish this fast. If you don't, we're going to be here a while. And the Lord restored, verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. I want you to catch that. He restored his losses when he prayed for his friends. Now, first, his friends were all about encouraging him. There was Bildad, there was, I can't remember the name of the three guys, but there's three guys that they were always, at first they sat down with him, sat down in the dirt with him and just sat there, and they were quiet. By the way, that's the best way to minister to somebody who's grieving. Keep your mouth shut, just be there. And that's what they did at first. And then they started questioning him. And then they started basically trying to convict him. That you've done something wrong. What did you do wrong? How did you do? And that's when I would have said, nah, y'all can go. I need new friends. But it says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Which tells me that in grief and being in a situation where things are calamitous, we ought to be thinking about others, not about ourselves. I read a quote yesterday from Mark Twain, and basically he talked about that whenever we look at our problems, instead of looking at helping the problems of those around us, our world becomes very small and we die. So I want you to know, folks, that Job did what was right. Even with all the things going on, even all the bad going on. And here it says this, indeed the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Matter of fact, in verse 12 it says he had 14,000 sheep, now he had 7,000 before. He had 6,000 camels, now he had 3,000 before. He had 1,000 yoke of oxen, he had 500 before. And he had 1,000 female donkeys, which he had 500 before. But he didn't double his family. He just gave them back to him. He now had 7 sons again and 3 daughters. But listen to this. Man, this is when I have 3 daughters, and I know what this is like because my 3 daughters are beautiful. And I want you to know, any time a boy came around, I was cleaning my gun. I didn't want him around. But it says he called the name of the first one Jemima, which means warm and affectionate. The second one he named Keziah, which means separate and unlike anybody else. She is a peeled open, beautiful blossom. The third one was named Karen Hapuk, which is a little weird, but horn of flask or a flask of colors, a horn or a flask of colors. She was gorgeous. And it says in all the land there were found no women as beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father, now listen to this, their father gave them an inheritance with their brothers. That was unheard of. In that day and in that culture, women did not get any inheritance at all. They might have gotten some sort of dowry type thing, but they didn't get an inheritance. But I want you to know God had blessed him so much, he wanted to bless his kids, and he even gave his daughters a crazy inheritance by giving them one tenth of the portion, because there were 10. Each got 10%. That was unheard of. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his grandchildren, his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. See, folks, worrying about our problems, being anxiety-ridden, is not trusting God. It's saying that we know more than God does, that we should have something better. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious or have no anxiety. Do not be troubled in your thoughts, for nothing," it says, which is a double negative. No, not even one little tiny penny of profit or one loss whatsoever. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And listen to this, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So folks, my question is to you today, I don't know what you've been going through. I don't know how hard your life has been. But I want you to know, if you want peace, throw your problems at the feet of Jesus. This picture is found in Magdala in Israel. It's a panoramic picture. I took it when I was there, and I love it because it has the woman's hand reaching through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. For 12 years she had suffered, but when Jesus came by, she found healing. See, healing is found at the feet of Jesus. Peace is found at the feet of Jesus. Deliverance is found at the feet of Jesus. Salvation is found at the feet of Jesus. Forgiveness is found at the feet of Jesus. Hope is found at the feet of Jesus. Joy is found at the feet of Jesus. Love is found at the feet of Jesus. Have you ever had a bad day like Job? Are you going through a bad day right now? Maybe you've not only had a bad day, maybe you've had a bad week. You might have had a bad month. You might have even had a bad year. For some people, they might have had a bad decade. I don't know. But I want you to know that you can come and receive the blessing up from your suffering today. You can ask God to turn what seems horrible into something that seems glorious. You know why I know that? Because there is no one on this planet that has ever lived that who suffered like Jesus Christ, and yet he sits on the right hand of God the Father today in victory. If he can do that of his own power, because he's God Almighty, he can bring you to a point of victory if you'll trust him. Will you do that? I'm going to close with a word of prayer. We're going to have a closing song in a moment. And if you want to talk about something, if you just need somebody to pray with you, I'm going to be here for a little while afterwards. I want to be able to help you. I want to be able to encourage you. But folks, I want you to know, healing is found at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now, and we thank you for this time together. We thank you for Job's life. We thank you for what we learn through his bad days. I can't imagine what it would be like for on one day to have somebody come and tell me all the kinds of calamities and the kinds of problems and the kind of loss that Job faced in that day. But I thank you, Father, that in him and in Christ Jesus our Lord, I see what can be when we surrender our lives fully and completely to you. What can be when we grab our hope and our future from you and not from ourselves or from the world around us. Lord, I pray that we, even as we heard a while ago in the song, open our eyes, Lord. Lord, would you open our eyes? We want to see Jesus so that we can reach out and touch the hem of his garment today and find peace and joy and victory forever and ever. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.